This morning, if you open your Bibles, we are in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll probably be in Hebrews chapter 11 for quite a while. Amen. This is a great passage of Scripture that will help us today have faith and see the wonderful ramifications of faith and trust and obedience to the Lord and what that will mean in our own lives here in the age of grace. And my title is Father Abraham's Famous Faith. There's a lot of folks in the Bible that are famous. Quite a few are listed right here in this chapter. There's actually quite a few folks in the Bible that are infamous. I'm going to be doing a short series in the Sunday school, the adult Sunday school hours, in a couple weeks on the Hall of Shame and how to avoid being inducted into that place. But I know one person that would probably fit into that Hall of Shame, and that's Lot's wife. How would you like to go through all eternity known only as Lot's wife? Well, that's how she's recorded in the Bible. And there was a Sunday school teacher teaching the kids about Lot's wife that turned back and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Little Jason in Sunday school said, "That's nothing. My mom was driving. And she turned back and looked back and she turned into a telephone pole." Then there's other famous people in the Bible that are included in this chapter, like Noah. In Sunday school, the teacher was trying to impress the kids on Noah and the flood and the ark. And the teacher said, "Well, I bet Noah did a lot of fishing while on the ark." And a little boy named Johnny spoke up and said, "I don't think he did because he only had two worms." Now, that's brilliant, you know. And I really never thought about fishing on the ark. But, you know, if I was there, I'd probably be doing that. There's famous people in the history of the United States. One that I was reading about recently was by the name of Paul Revere. You all know him. Made famous by the poet Longfellow. But I read that Longfellow had a little bit of license and liberty when he wrote that poem, and it wasn't exactly historically accurate. So some of the people that are famous in our own history, it didn't exactly happen exactly as it was told to us. I still think he was a man to revere, pun intended. But it didn't quite happen exactly as Longfellow wrote in that poem. There's a lot of famous folks. But in Scripture, there's hardly one more famous than Father Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. We're going to see some interesting things in Scripture that tie us in as New Testament believers, as believers in the church age, that link us to Abraham, and we can be called the children of Abraham in a sense. We're going to look at all of these things today. We're going to look at three areas of Abraham's life. The three points I have are: he went without knowing, he lived in tents, and he saw the invisible. I think we can replace "he" with the word "faith." Faith goes without knowing. Faith lives in tents, and faith saw or sees the invisible. I think we could also put our name in there if we want to be people of faith, that we want to be following our father Abraham, and we can put our name into these categories, and we could be people like Abraham, people of faith. Let's look at verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, and by the way, that right there is an incredible statement in Scripture, those three words, by faith, Abraham. I'm going to come back to that at the end of the message. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. I would like for you to underline or circle two words in that verse. Circle called and circle obeyed. Called and obeyed. The first three heroes that we find in Hebrews chapter 11 are pre-flood heroes. We have Abel, who lived early on in human history, shortly after creation. We have Enoch, who lived sometime after that. And then we have Noah. And Noah went from pre-flood to post-flood and during the flood, of course. But these first three were pre-flood heroes. Now we're coming into a whole list of folks that we can consider post-flood heroes. Okay? In human history, if you believe the Bible, which I do, by the way, you say, how can you possibly believe this book. There's some incredible stories, like the flood of Noah. How could there possibly be a boat big enough to hold enough animals that were supposed to be on the ark? How is it possible for the whole world to flood with water and the highest point be covered by water? How is it possible that a man be swallowed by a great fish and live to tell the tale? Pun intended. Okay? How is it possible? Well, I look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I look to the resurrection that proves the rest of this book. There's a lot of other proofs, by the way, of this book being true from the beginning to the end. I see prophecy. I see the accuracy of this book. I see how so many different authors wrote it, but it really has one common theme, and there aren't any contradictions in this book. I see a lot of proofs that this is real. But I rely on one main thing, and that is Jesus Christ rose again. And He substantiated this book. He talked about Jonah. He talked about Abraham. He talked about these people. He verified. If He is the Son of God, He verified that the rest of this is true. And we can live our life by this book. So we have this post-flood hero, Abraham. And he was the father of the faithful. He was the person in whom the Hebrews would most often boast, Abraham. Even today, they are so proud of Abraham, and they should be. He was a great man of faith, not a perfect man. And if we would spend the time, and we'll be spending some time talking about Abraham and Sarah in the next few weeks. But if you would spend the time studying his life, you'll find that he did some things that weren't too good. But he was still considered the man of faith and the father of the faithful, because his life was nothing else but a continual practice of faith. I hope that when you and I are no longer on this earth, people can look at your life and mine and say that person was a person of faith. That our lives reflected a continual practice of faith in the one true God. In history, in the biblical history, we have the creation, we have the fall. We have the first murder, Abel, Cain. We have Seth, the one that the Lord said would his descendants would be the one that would eventually be the Messiah. We have the flood, and these are major milestones in biblical history. Hopefully, our textbooks, I know in our school they start with the creation and they go through this timeline. I hope that your history books do as well. Most don't, though. Most don't go through this chronology. Then we come to, after the flood, to a very interesting story. And this is a major division in Scripture, a major division in world history, and that is the Tower of Babel. See, before the Tower of Babel, all people spoke one language. We all are descendants. We all are relatives, by the way, of one person. Actually, two people. We're relatives of Adam and Eve. We're relatives of Noah and his wife. We're relatives. We're all related. Okay, and they can look at DNA and they can trace this back, and it's provable. Okay, it didn't happen through evolution. It happened as the Bible says it happened. Okay, so we all had one language after the flood, after creation. The people were to go out and spread throughout the whole world and be fruitful and multiply. After the flood, God again commanded this. Go out, Noah's family, go out and populate the whole earth. But they didn't. They started gathering in one place, Babylon. They started gathering in the plain of Shinar, and they stayed there and they started building this great edifice that was called the Tower of Babel. This is in modern day Iraq, and they've actually found some evidence of some of the buildings that were of that time. But this wasn't just a building. This was a bunch of people rebelling against God. False idols were set up and worshipped, and it was a very bad time in human history. And God says, you know what? I'm not going to destroy the world again, as he did with that flood, but I'm going to separate the people by changing the language. And one day, all of a sudden, folks couldn't understand each other. They couldn't understand what the person was asking for. If they were asking for a hammer, they had no idea what they were saying. So the people groups divided into their languages, and then they eventually did what God asked them to do, and that spread throughout the whole world. Now we come to Abraham. This was after Babel. This was after people were starting to spread out and populate the earth as God had intended. But we probably feel, most theologians feel like the world was very pagan and heathenistic. In Romans, You would read about, really in the beginning of Romans, about heathenism and paganism. This all really was beginning in Babel, in the Tower of Babylon. And really, during the time of Abraham, this would have been the practice of the day. Most everyone were worshipers of false gods. All of a sudden, God calls one man out of that and makes some special promises to this one man. This is Abraham. He was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. This is God after Babel is now dealing instead of with the world. He's dealing with one person and he's dealing with that person's descendants. Now God is turning and dealing with what would future be called Israel. Israel. So this is a pretty important division in Scripture. We're talking about Abraham. Now, we call him Father Abraham. Why do we do that? We've heard of this, Father Abraham. Why do we call him Father Abraham? In Romans 4, look at verse 11 with me. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. A special mark was given to his descendants, his physical seed, and that mark was to remind them of a circumcision of the heart, that we were specially marked as set aside, those that have put their faith in Christ, those that have believed. And so today as Christians, because Christ came through Abraham, and because today we're not considered Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, we are literally, in a spiritual sense, descendants of Abraham. This is borne out in Galatians chapter 3, and you can look that up later and do your own study. Galatians 3 says there's a family likeness between Abraham and the Christian. Today we're going to see, hopefully, a resemblance. When we study Abraham, we're going to see a resemblance of ourselves. We're going to see, hopefully, a picture of ourselves as a believer today. For if we are in Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Galatians 3. 29 says in Galatians 3:7, it talks about how they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So we can call him Father Abraham. Although you might not be a physical descendant of Abraham, today you can be considered a child of Abraham in a spiritual sense because we are born again. We are in Christ. This should be our mark of identification. Abraham exhibited his faith. Now, we're going to talk about Abraham's justification. In James, it says by works. In Romans, it says by faith. So we're going to understand that today better in a minute. But let me first tell you this. People knew of Abraham's faith because he obeyed. All right. That's how they knew of his faith. In like manner, Christ declared something to the Pharisees. These folks were Jewish people. These folks, the Pharisees, were physical descendants of Abraham. And they were boasting of that. They thought because they were physically descended of Abraham that they had salvation because who they were born into. And a lot of people think because of the faith and the religion of their parents, that automatically guarantees them eternal life. There can be nothing farther than from the truth than that. Don't depend on your parents' faith. Depend on your own faith. Okay? Jesus said to the Pharisees who were children of Abraham in a physical sense, he said, you are, and this is in John 8, you are of your father, the devil. Now, they didn't like that too much. They were acting like the devil. And that's what the wicked act like. That's what the unsaved act like. If you're not saved today, if you've never put your full faith, dependence, and trust in Jesus Christ alone, your father is the devil. You're a child of the wicked one. And the wicked are going to act like the wicked. The wicked one, the devil. So we see the fatherhood of Abraham in two ways, the natural and the spiritual. And we are spiritually the children of Abraham. Now let's look in Genesis chapter 12 and let's look at where we first start reading about Abram, as it's called. His name was changed. So was Sarah, Sarai. And I'm going to say Abraham for the sake of clarity. OK, so although his name hadn't been changed yet here, I will say Abraham in Genesis 12. Really, the whole chapter is talking about this. I've listed the first five verses in the text. You only have the three verses on your handouts today. But really, this whole chapter will tell you the story of Abraham being called out of Ur. If you look in chapter 11, you'll read at the end of the chapter where he was and his family. But it says now in verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country. That country was Ur. This was southeast of Babylon. This is where they had moved after Babel. His family had settled there. And this is Ur. Okay, we know of this place even today, where it is in Iraq. Okay, so he's supposed to get out of his country from thy kindred. So he's going to be leaving his descendants, his family, from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Okay, verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. These are some powerful words here, folks. These are powerful words. God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to leave all that you know. I want you to leave the things that you're comfortable with. This was God's call. Why did he choose Abraham? No one knows. This was God's sovereignty. This is God's choice. He chose to take this man and make of this man a great nation. There's some promises here. And Abraham leaving started this chain reaction. Abraham's calling had a purpose. And his obedience, because he obeyed and he exhibited his faith there in Ur, you and I have been blessed today. Isn't that incredible? Do you know the chain reaction that starts when you obey God? The blessings that might not even be upon you, but the blessings that God promises faithfulness will be upon somebody. And I tell you what, it's going to happen. The whole world was blessed because Abraham decided to exhibit his faith and to go as God commanded him. And today we have been blessed. Here, there were three promises based on this call. The one was a great nation. The second was a blessing for Abram. Third was a great name. Today, Abraham is venerated. The name Abraham by many peoples say Father Abraham. All of these things are true. And these promises would enable him to be a blessing. Okay? Because he obeyed God's call, it gives us the ability to be blessed because of Abraham in three ways. One, he will bless those that bless Abraham. I really believe, because this country has stood mostly on the side of Israel, modern Israel today, the Jewish people, God has blessed us. I really believe that. I know that those that bless the Jewish people will be blessed. I also know those that curse the Jewish people will be cursed. I believe that is still true today, as it ever has been true. And then we find that there's going to be a blessing to the families of the earth through Abraham. How is that possible? Because of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those descendants, Judah, eventually King David. And then from there, from David, it splits into two lines. Mary, the earthly mother, the physical mother of our Savior, was related. And that's proven in Scripture to David and eventually back to Abraham. And Joseph, the legal father of Christ, our Savior, traces back to David and eventually back to Abraham. So the whole world, because of Jesus, the Messiah, has been blessed because of Abraham. Isn't that incredible? We have to think in broad terms as believers. We can't say, okay, I'll obey God today and I'm going to expect his blessings this afternoon or tomorrow. No, it might not even be during your lifetime. But just remember one thing that Abraham can teach us today. He didn't know where he was going, but he still obeyed. He still showed his faith. And because of that, we have all been blessed. Folks, just trust him. Obey him. Say yes when he calls you. Be willing and open to do anything that he wants you to do. This was a tremendous thing for Abraham just to go out there without knowing anything. He didn't understand the culture. It was going to be a dangerous journey that he would have to take. He would have no rights because he didn't own any land where he was going. It's amazing. Let's go back, though, a step and say, when was Abraham saved? Now, there's a couple places in Scripture that people get confused on. One is the book of James. Okay, let's look at James chapter 2. Turn over there, if you would. James chapter 2. There is some verses that have confused people. And I don't think there's a lot to be confused about if you understand it properly. Consider that James is written to Christians. Okay? Remember that. James was written to people that were already of faith in Christ. Their salvation was established because not of their works, not of their obedience to God, but because of their faith in Him, their trust in Him. These were saved people. And it's talking about justification, but I don't believe it's talking about justification for salvation, but justification before man, so people can see our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's evidenced by the work that we do for Him. And James 2, verse 21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now that would go exactly contrary to Romans chapter 4, where it says in verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he would have something to glory about. But Scripture says, and it says this, it's quoting in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So Romans says Abraham's faith, his trust, his belief is what gave him justification, that made him right before God. And that's backed up in Genesis, isn't it? Then what is James talking about? Well, let's read it. Was not Abraham, back in James 2:21, our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Okay, so if you believe that this is teaching salvation by works, this means that Abraham was saved when he showed his faith, taking his only son that God had promised through this son, Isaac, would be many, many descendants. And if he's going to kill the son before the son had children, then there's no way that God could fulfill the promise. So obviously, Abraham believed at this point that if he would have to go through with this sacrifice, which God never asked for human sacrifice, that God would raise up Isaac from the dead. This is tremendous faith. So does this mean this is where Abraham was saved? When he showed his faith to the world by being willing to offer his only son Isaac? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. The problem with this is, if we look in Scripture, in Romans and Genesis, his faith was counted for righteousness. Abraham believed God. It says in Romans 4:3, it was counted unto him for righteousness. In Genesis 15:6, he believed in the Lord and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This Scripture happens before Isaac was born. Okay? So he wasn't saved at that moment when he decided to show his faith by offering Isaac. He was saved before that. I'm going to stick myself out on a limb, and I haven't read any theologians on this, and I could be wrong. We know Abraham was saved, and it was not because of his obedience. It wasn't because he left Ur. It wasn't because he believed God that he would, you know, be a great nation, or that he was willing to offer his son Isaac, and he actually went and did this. These things would be works, right? We know he was saved through faith in the coming Messiah. As a matter of fact, it says in John 8, remember where this was the argument that Jesus said, no, your father's the devil, and their trust was in their father Abraham. Okay, in the same passage we find in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Jesus is speaking. Abraham looked forward to what? The Messiah. Okay? What was Abraham trusting in? The Messiah. That God would provide a way. And that's what the beautiful picture was of Isaac, that God provided the lamb. And we'll get into that in another sermon. I can't wait to get into that area of Abraham as we find it in Hebrews. But Abraham rejoiced to see my day. His salvation was based on his trust in the coming Messiah to take away his sins. The Bible says Jesus was slain before the foundations of the world. In God's eyes, it is as if it had already happened in the day of Abraham. Folks, Abraham was saved because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't know all the details, but he knew that he couldn't save himself. And he put his trust in the Lord for his salvation. I think this happened back before he left Ur. Okay? We know in Joshua and other places that his family, those around him, were pagan. It says that they were heathen, they worshipped idols, they worshipped false gods. Now, Abraham possibly was involved with that. I don't think so, though. I believe that just like Noah, in the middle of a perverse and crooked nation and people, Noah was, you know, had trusted the Lord. And even before him, we find others that lived in a wicked world, and still were saved because of their faith in Christ. I think that Abraham, before he even left Ur, was justified before God. Okay? Either way, we know his justification was not when he was willing to offer Isaac. And it definitely happened way before that, according to Genesis. So y'all see my point. James is not talking about justification for salvation. James is talking about justification before man. How can people know that we are Christians? How can people know that we are not of the devil, but we are of God as his children? By our works. By our obedience. Don't minimize works in the life of the Christian. No, salvation is not by works. We are just, therefore, we conclude that we are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But let us not minimize the importance of obedience in the life of the believer. Not for salvation, but because of salvation. Because he has saved us. Now let us emulate our Father in heaven. Let us do his work. Let us obey him. Let us show the world our faith. How do people know that we are believers in Christ? It says, by our love. And this was Abraham, justified before man by the works that he did. One of those would be willing to offer Isaac. That's how people know the change that has taken place. Some people have lived pretty bad lives, and there's some incredible changes that have taken place in those lives. And other people look, and they might look at you and say, man, I used to know you when you did this and this and this, and you were nothing but trouble. But today I see a totally different person. How is this possible? What has made this change in your life? And I know that you and I can only point to one thing, and that is the Lord has done a marvelous miracle in our lives. And it's because of salvation. It's because of what he has done for us that we are able to serve Christ, and he changes us and makes us more and more like Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? We can all say that. But by the grace of God, there go I. No. The wonderful fact of the matter is Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted on him for righteousness. There's this call, though, of God. Why did he choose Abraham? Why didn't he choose someone else? That's what God decided to do. And I'm okay with that. I'm happy for that. This is what God decides to do. Why does God call some people to some tasks and other people to other tasks for him? Why am I a preacher? I don't know. I'm just faithful. I want to be faithful. I want to do what he's called me to do. I hope you're faithful to do what God has called you to do. And I think the rewards will bear out. Not that one was a preacher and one was a layman, but our faithfulness in the area that God has called us to be. I believe Romans 8:28. I think Abraham had some understanding of this in a different sense. But in Romans 8:28, it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We know Abraham loved God. We know that he was called. There was a purpose. God wanted to bless the whole world through Abraham. God wanted to zero in on Abraham and his family to be the purveyors or the preachers of the gospel. Because of Abraham's obedience, because he believed that all things are going to work together, he didn't understand it. He didn't know where he was going. He knew that he would have to, I don't even think he knew he would have to sojourn so long. But he still went. He still obeyed. One person has said this, you know, and the question is, how can we get people of faith to work for God? How can we get people that know Christ the Savior to do good works? One person said it this way, if people can truly worship God and catch something of the glory of the person of Christ, then you can depend on them to do work for God and obey him. It's not us beating people over the head saying, work for God, obey God, work for God. It's preachers, and I know through the history of this church, we've lifted up Christ. We've all seen the majesty of Christ. We've all seen his glory. We've all seen what he is. And I hope that we all serve him. I hope that we all work hard because we've seen his glory. We've seen how worth it it is. He deserves all that we do for him. I hope you're a person of faith. I hope we can all emulate our Father Abraham's famous faith. He lived in tents. I can't imagine asking my wife and children to leave our house and live in a tent. I've tried it. I mean, it was only going to be a week, and it only actually lasted 2 days. We had Our first tent experience was a little camping trip. The first night we pitched our tent, we thought we'd found the perfect spot. No one told us that 100 yards away there was a railroad track. And the freight trains don't come through until 2 in the morning, and they don't stop until about 7. No one told us about the Air Force Base 3 miles away. And I'm not kidding you. No one told us about the thunderstorms coming through that night. And I tell you, we barely survived. And I'm not joking. We barely survived that night. But we decided to do it one more night, and we went to another spot. And again, it rained all night long. It was the most miserable, most sleepless night we've ever had. We were in a hotel the third night. Amen? Praise the Lord for hotels. Can you imagine leaving your home and going to live in a tent? That's what they did. They were wanderers. They were sojourners. They had no place. It says in verse 9 of Hebrews 11, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that's tents, with Isaac and Jacob. So not only did Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob, they all dwelt in tents. They had no building. They had no permanent residence. They had no land that was theirs except for what was purchased for burial. They owned a little burial plot. That's all they owned. You know what that means? That means that they had no rights. They had no privileges except that was given to the wanderers of the day. And those were usually shepherds and people that would use the land for grazing. The open land was able to be used. And even today you go to Israel and you see the Bedouins and you'll see the tents. And that's how they live. This is Abraham. He was going out by faith. He sojourned in the land. He dwelt in tents. There's a story told of Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson went on a camping trip. In the middle of the night, Sherlock Holmes wakes up Dr. Watson and says, look up at the stars and tell me what you think. And Dr. Watson opens his eyes and looks up at the stars and just the whole sky full of stars. And he ponders for a moment and he says, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and billions of stars. Horologically, I deduce the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I deduce that there is a God and that he is all powerful and he's created all these things. And meteorologically, I can tell you that tomorrow is going to be a beautiful day. He says, Holmes, what do you think? Holmes thinks for a moment and says, someone has stolen our tent. Let me say something. A Christian is a person who lives a tent life. A Christian is one who feels that their mother country is beyond the stars. I tell you what, I love looking up at the stars. I love seeing the majesty of God and his handiwork. Can you imagine living in that tent your whole life, owning no land, no rights to the soil, no privileges? You're just a foreigner. And I tell you, when you're in a foreign country, it's hard. You know, I love stepping back on the United States soil because I know we have rights and privileges here that were not afforded in foreign countries. To all intents and purposes, he was a stranger. He left all that he knew and just decided to obey God. This is an incredible step of faith. Isaac and Jacob, they were heirs with him of the same promise. And the same thing occurred with them. They had to live without any place that was their own. No title to the land, no fixed property. And you know what? I wonder if Abraham thought that this would all kind of happen quickly. The tent life would only be for a few years. And then God would give him this land that he had promised him. You know, this promise went out to Abraham of this land for all eternity. And Israel has never fully occupied all the land that God has promised. Israel was dispersed after the time of Christ, never stopping having lived in Israel, but for many years they were ruled by other entities and other kings and other people. And God had used other people to punish their unbelief. But you know, today they are back in the land. Today they are a people that was not a people. They've gone back to the original language that had not been used for years, and this is Hebrew. I see God working today with the modern nation of Israel. But you know what? Even today, although it's a great miracle that Israel's back in the land, it's still not a full fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. That's still going to come. I think it's going to come soon. It's going to be after the 7-year tribulation the Bible speaks of. The Jewish people will look unto him whom they have pierced. So sometime halfway through this great tribulation, they will realize that Jesus is the Messiah. God will protect them during this terrible time in human history, and then they will take full possession for 1,000 years. Jesus will rule and reign from the throne of David. This is still to come. This promise that Abraham received from God, it's still not fully completed. Isn't that a long time? But you know what? Just as sure as Abraham was that this was going to happen, I'm just as sure today that this is still going to happen. Isaac and Jacob had this same faith. They lived in tents, but they had to wait. Oh, don't you hate that? There's nothing I hate more than waiting. I mean, really, raise your hand if you're like that. You hate to wait. I hate to wait. I hate lines. You'll notice that I just don't like to stand in lines. I'll spend an hour waiting for the line to kind of, even if that means all the food's gone for lunch, I'm not going to wait in line. I don't like waiting. But folks, if we're going to be people like Abraham, people of faith, we often will have to learn patience. What patience had he had and his descendants had? True faith is the ability to wait for the fulfillment of God's purposes in his time. James 4:14 talks about our life just being a vapor. Just a short time, it's there and it's gone. Are you living a life as if you are living in a tent? Are you, or have you dug deep your roots here, and are you living the life for here and now? Abraham was a man that resided in tents, and I believe a Christian of faith today has to be a person that figuratively lives in tents. I'm not saying we're going to go out and sell our house and live in a tent. I wouldn't mind it, but I know I'd be voted down in the family of two girls and a wife. They just wouldn't stand for this, you know. But literally, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say, I'm living my life for the future? Why? Because it says that Abraham saw something. He saw something, and we can see the same thing. He had such faith that he saw something invisible. He looked, it says in verse 10, for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're going to get into this later in future messages, but let me tell you this. He's not talking about Jerusalem, the physical city of Jerusalem, which eventually was built. And it was and is today the capital of Israel. This is talking about a more future city than that. This one Navy man was going to play a joke on the captain of the submarine. And they were going after a ship with the sub. And the man put a kaleidoscope in the periscope. And the captain looked and said, we're surrounded! Wouldn't that be a dirty joke to play on someone? The captain saw something that wasn't really there. More than one ship. No. Abraham saw something that you really couldn't physically see. Have any of you seen heaven? Literally, physically? I haven't. There's only a few that really have in Scripture that were alive. One was John, the apostle, who saw the visions. And this is one of the things that he saw in Revelation 21, verse 2. And really, you've got to read the whole chapter to really get the full feel of this. We are out of time, and I can't do it today. But read Revelation 21, okay? In verse 2 it says, and I, John, saw the holy city. This is the city that Abraham saw. New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He saw this city of God, this new Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem. That's how far he was looking. That's how beyond the land that he was in. He wasn't even looking for the future city of Jerusalem. He was looking for the heavenly city. Are you looking for that? Oh, man. He had such a strong expectation. Yeah, he lived the life of a sojourner. But he had a strong expectation of a fixed habitation. And that is in heaven. That is in heaven. And that was the permanent inheritance. This permanent abode of the righteous is the heavenly city. Those that have put their faith in Christ, we have the righteousness of Christ. Our permanent abode, our fixed inheritance is heaven. It is heaven. So do you want to be famous for your faith? Do you want to be someday, by God's will, enshrined in the hall of faith? Or do you want to be enshrined in the hall of shame? Hall of fame or hall of shame? Be like your father, Abraham, and be famous, be known for your faith. Abraham had an expectation of future happiness after death. He believes 2 Corinthians 5:1 that said, "For we know that if our earthly house," okay, it's in reference to our body, by the way, that this is just a tabernacle, this is a tent that we're in now. "If this earthly house be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This was Abraham's faith. And the six things that made him so famous for his faith was the fact that he left on a journey that was a dangerous journey. This was a 400-mile journey through desert, through thieves, a lack of water, all of these problems from the trip from there to the land that he was going. He was going to go, number two, among strangers. He was going to, three, leave his country and his home and his friends. He was going to leave the place of his birth and the graves of his fathers. Four, he had no rights in the country that he was going to. Five, he had no means of obtaining possession. He had no way to purchase the land where he was going. He had no army to conquer that land. And six, most people would have called him a fanatic, a lunatic. For him to say that he has heard from God and God told him to do this, that's why he's so famous. Because he believed God against all of these odds. And he obeyed. And he showed the world, and even today he's famous, because he believed God and he obeyed God. I hope you and I can be famous. I hope that we can be, if we go back to verse 8, look at verse 8 again with me of Hebrews 11. It says, "By faith, Abraham." That says it all, doesn't it? Can you write your name in there instead of Abraham? Maybe do that just to help remind you of this message. By faith, James. By faith, Mary. By faith. And be famous for your faith in the one true God, the one that came, died in your place, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life that you're now living for Him is a life in which you're going to go, even though you don't know. You're going to be willing to make this residence on this earth truly a sojourn, a temporary one, because you're looking for something that we can't really see, something invisible. And you're literally going to see by the eyes of faith eternity in heaven. If you do that by faith, your name, you can be famous for your faith. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Let me share something with you. This is great verses in the Bible that really explain eternal salvation in heaven. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's not because Abraham left Ur. It's not because he was willing to offer his son Isaac. He was saved the same way we're saved, through faith. And it's all the grace of God. We don't deserve that. What do we deserve? Eternal hell. In His love, in His mercy, His grace, He gives us eternal life, those that believe on Him. It's not of ourselves. So many people think, I can earn it. I can be good. I can go to church. I can do the rituals. They think maybe they were born already saved, like the Pharisees did. No, it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. The Bible says we're all sinners. Let this represent sin and this hand represent all of us. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone deserves eternal hell. That's the bad news, folks. The good news is Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See, before that, sin separated us from a holy and perfect God. But because Jesus paid for our sins, those that believe, their sins are removed. And they're given the righteousness of Christ. Now there's nothing separating you from God. So the key here is faith. It is trust. It is depending upon not ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed His blood and rose again. And those that believe have everlasting life. You will not face condemnation. You have already passed at that moment from death unto life, according to the Word of God. These are not my thoughts and my words. This comes directly from the Word of God. Let me encourage you today, if you don't know Christ, to trust Him as your only Savior, to believe in Him. If you do, you have everlasting life. That's the beginning of a long journey of faith, and I hope that you and I can be famous for our faith.